Dear friends, let us turn back to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Before us is one of the oldest surviving poems of the world. Its theme is about the brevity of human life. Verse 10 here, the length of our days is 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80. We all know those words, do we not? With the passing of another year, we are 1 year older. For some of us, the young people and children, well, 1 year older, I can do my own things. But yet, when we think more seriously, as Moses reflects here, he thinks about the shortness of human life. But it does not only that, he also traces the brevity of human life to the judgment of God upon human sinfulness. Moses says in verse 3 to God, "You turn man to dust, saying, 'We turn to dust, O sons of man.'" That reminds us of God's judgment on mankind, pronounced in Genesis 3. Dust you are, to dust you shall return. Psalm 90 is a mournful song set to a minor key. I don't think we naturally like hymns set to minor keys. We find it difficult to sing those hymns in minor keys. And yet, in many ways, they are good for our souls. Psalm 90 reminds me of the herbal drinks I was forced to drink when I was a boy. Mother would say to us, "Children, time for herbal drink. It has been too hot, too much oily food. Christmas, Chinese New Year, take some herbal drink." And we kids say, "No, Mom, it's bitter." "Oh, but it is good for you. It's good for you." Well, Psalm 90 may taste a little bit bitter, but it is good for us. Actually, this psalm begins with hope and it ends with hope. And this morning, it is mainly to the opening and closing verses of this psalm that we shall turn to. First of all, in verse 1, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations." My first point this morning is the eternity of God, our hope. Moses begins this mournful song with the hope of eternal life. "Lord, you have been our home, our house in all generations. We have been living in the wilderness for 40 years. We haven't got a home. We have always been on the move. But Lord God, you are our home. You are our dwelling place." And in verse 2, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Lord, you are eternal. You are everlasting. And my dear friends, because God is eternal, we have hope of an eternal home. Because God is not like us. We can have hope to be like Him. You know, my dear friends, when God made us human beings, He put eternity into our hearts. And therefore, we naturally want to live forever. We don't want to die. None of us likes to die. Whether one believes in God or in Christ, there's one thing that is the same. We want to live forever. We want to have eternal life. Why? Because God has put that desire in us, that sense of eternity. Oh, but how can we live forever? As Moses says in this psalm, we have sinned against God already and incur His wrath. The wages of sin is death. Moses saw the whole adult generation of Israel die in the wilderness. Is there hope? Is there hope of eternal life? The answer is yes. Because God Himself is eternal. We've just celebrated Christmas. What is Christmas? It is God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Christ should not perish but have life eternal. That is the message of Christmas. Not Santa, not shopping, not Putin, but Christ. God so loved us that He has sent His only Son to become a human being. And now by faith in Him, we can have eternal life. You and I can live forever. My dear friends, the good news is we can share God's eternity. If God has not said so, it would seem to be almost blasphemy for anyone to say we can share God's eternity. But yes, God loves us. And He has said, I want you people, you sinners, to share My eternity, to have My eternity, because My Son has come in human flesh. He has died for sinners. He conquered death. He rose again. And now, My dear children, you can have Me to be your home. Oh, friends, what a blessing. And do you know this blessing? Oh, do not just know the reality of death and the reason for death because of God's wrath on sin, but make sure you know and you possess the eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that anytime you and I can say, Lord, You are our home. We thank You, Lord, for the home we have. Maybe we have been living there for 40 years, 50 years, or 4 months. But Lord, we know You to be our eternal home. Our home is in You. Isn't that wonderful? Some of you live in nice homes, I know. Maybe not too big, but really nice. Full of love, full of families. My dear friends, for God to be our eternal home is far better than any earthly home. So you see how Moses begins with the hope of eternal life in this mournful psalm. But it also ends this psalm with praying for gospel blessings and gospel works. You notice this song is a prayer of Moses. But you also notice Moses is here not praying for himself. He does not say at all in this psalm, "Lord, hear me. Consider my misfortune. Consider my trouble. Consider my difficulty." No. In this psalm, he's not praying for himself. He's praying for the people of Israel, whom he has carried along as his own dear children for some 40 years. Throughout this psalm, Moses always uses the first person plural. We, our, us. Look at it in verse 7. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. In verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sin in the light of your presence. In praying for the people, Moses includes himself with them. He not only says their sins, but our sins, our iniquities. Moses is saying to God here, "I am part of the problem. I am with these people. Their sins are my sins. Their troubles are my troubles. Their judgments are my judgments. Oh God, the people of Israel and I are one." Moses does not say here, "Lord, these people have sinned against you and brought troubles upon me as well." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Our iniquities, our sorrows, our troubles." Moses identifies himself completely with the people of Israel. What a man! What a man! Well, we parents know something of this, isn't it? We say the trouble of our children are our trouble. But I guess we are not so quick to say our troubles, our sins. We can so often blame even on our children. You notice another person in the Holy Bible who identifies completely with the people of God? That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has no sin of his own, but he takes your sins and my sins upon himself, and he bears the troubles, the sorrows, the punishment, and the suffering upon himself so that we may be given. Jesus went to the cross by saying to the Father, "The people whom you have given me and I are one. So I go there to suffer for them." What a Savior. What a Savior. What a leader. My dear friends, our leaders, if they can sympathize with us, we are already quite happy. But can you imagine our Prime Minister chooses to live in Queensland in the flood-stricken area right now? and that she got all the power to help in her body, in her strength. Oh, my dear friends, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greater Moses. By the way, there's a sermon outline at the back of the newsletter if you want to follow. That may be helpful. And then Moses prays on. You'll notice in verse 13, "We land, O Lord, how long will you be? Have compassion on your servants." If you got the King James, or you go home and read your King James, verse 13, it will shock you. The language that will shock you. Moses asked God to relent. The King James, to repent. Oh Lord, you must turn. You must relent. You must turn away from your wrath and give us your pity, your compassion. What a bold prayer. We usually pray to God, "Lord, help me, help us to repent." But here Moses prays to God, "Lord, you repent. You change your mind. You relent. You turn away your wrath from us. Instead of your wrath, give us your compassion, your pity, your mercy. Don't be angry with us forever." And my dear friends, do I need to remind you that prayer of Moses is heard? Indeed, it was heard, because in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's wrath is turned aside. And in Christ, he shows us his compassion and pity. Oh friends, how much we should be appreciating Moses' prayer and lay hold upon God's mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. How much we should pray to God, "Lord, you change your mind, please. You turn away your wrath. Please relent your judgment on us, on me, on my family, on this nation. And show us your compassion and pity and mercy. Show us your compassion even in this congregation here." What a bold prayer. And then Moses presses on to ask God for gospel blessings. In verse 14, look at it. "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." My dear friends, the chief blessing of the gospel is enjoying God and his love and rejoicing in communion with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice in verse 17, "May the favor or beauty of the Lord our God rest upon us." My dear friends, when you and I come to faith in Christ, we not only have God's wrath turned away from us, but we have his pity and mercy and compassion and his love and his fellowship, and we shall know that joy in knowing God and the beauty of God's face. Well, God has made some of us to be beautiful human beings. And I guess for you ladies and girls, you want to be beautiful. Maybe you are beautiful already. You know why God has given us that sense of beauty? Why can't God make us all like monsters? That we all look ugly. We can still live and eat. We can still marry and have kids. We can all look like these aliens from other planets. And we can still survive. Isn't it very interesting? Whenever people draw aliens or imagine aliens, drawing Martians and so on, they all look very ugly. Odd. But God makes us human beings beautiful because we are made in God's image so that we can behold and gaze upon the beauty of God. My dear friends, what is eternal life? Jesus tells us eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom God has sent. That is eternal life. And what is heaven? Heaven is to see Jesus as he is and to be in the immediate presence of Christ and enjoying Christ forever. Heaven is to see the beauty and the glory of God and Christ and feast upon the beauty and glory of God forever and ever and enjoying God's presence. When God's wrath is turned aside, when we have Christ, we have that. And that is the prayer of Moses. You notice also how Moses prays not just for his generation, but for the rising generation. In verse 16, O God, may your works be shown to your servants and your splendor to their children. Lord, show us your works. But Lord, we want our children and our children's children and the future generation to be blessed of you. Not just for us, but Lord, have mercy upon our kids, upon our grandchildren. And in verse 17, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Lord, you show us your glory. And you show your glory to our children also. My dear children and young people, your parents' greatest joy is for you to know the glory of God in Christ. And parents, pray for your children in this way. Don't just pray that your children may be healthy and wealthy and successful and have a good marriage and have a nice job and do well in school, in universities, but pray that they may know the glory of God. Parents, are you praying like that? I hope so. If you're not praying like that, pray so. If you've been praying like that, keep on praying so. So that you and your children and your children's children may rejoice together at the glory of God. What a blessing. What a blessing it is for parents and children and children's children to be serving the Lord. I remember many years ago, my wife and I went to hear Hudson Taylor fall. He might have been the great, 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 I don't know how many generations from Hudson Taylor. And when I read of the biography of Hudson Taylor, I noticed his great, 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 whatever, great grandfather was actually a man of Wesley. That his ancestors were the Methodist preachers. That his great, great, great grandfather was stoned by persecutors while preaching the gospel in England. What a blessing. And when I heard Hudson Taylor fall, preaching in perfect Mandarin, devoted his life to the gospel work in China, I was so moved. You know, the Chinese church actually established maybe the first graduate seminary in Taiwan. And they said, well, we must call a man to be principal of this seminary, but that man must be respected by all Chinese Christians. They couldn't find a Chinese. They have to find someone got that name, Hudson Taylor. With that name, Chinese Christians will respect him and the seminary. Oh, that we may pray and ask that the Lord may raise up our children to be servants of the Lord. And Moses wants his work to be established. He cries out twice at the end, establish the work of our hands. My last point is this. Moses' prayer has been abundantly answered. Moses had a sad life. He lived as a young man in prosperity, as a prince in Egypt. He lived as a mature man in obscurity in the Sinai Peninsula. And then, as an older man, he saw this whole generation pass away in the desert because of God's wrath on their sins. But the generation after Moses was a faithful generation under Joshua. They believed in the Lord. They obeyed the Lord. They went into the promised land and took that land and entered into God's rest. Moses' prayer was answered. Furthermore, after Moses, the law of Moses was read Sabbath after Sabbath until the coming of Christ. The law of Moses prepared the people of Israel to welcome Jesus Christ. Moses died in faith. But let me ask you one Bible trivial question. When did Moses appear on earth after his death again? Does anyone know? Moses died, the Lord buried him. But then, many years afterward, Moses appeared on earth. Some of you know, at the Mount of Transfiguration, When Jesus' glory was revealed, Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, and they were talking with Jesus about Jesus' departure, about Jesus' exodus, about Jesus going to the cross. And Moses was interested in that greatest work of all. Oh Lord Jesus, I have done many things. I have done many works. I prayed to God years ago that God may establish my work. But now you are going to do this greatest work in human history. May the Lord strengthen you. Go on. Do that work. Go to the cross. The cross of Jesus is the greatest work of all. When God turns away His wrath on sinners and shows us His pity and mercy. My dear friends, are you trusting in the finished work of Christ for your soul? Are you saying, "Oh, it's all done and finished. Thank God I don't have to do anything more. Not by the good works of my hands. Not by my religious observance. Not by me trying to be better in the new year. But Christ has done it all. Jesus has paid all. And now I can simply trust in Christ. And I have God's favor and God's beauty." Gladness for sadness. My dear friends, at the end of the day, this strong herbal drink is really good for our soul. Have you drunk it? Let us pray. O Lord our God, You are good, and You do good. Though Your anger is for a moment, Your favor is for a lifetime. Oh, that we may not only know our sinfulness and our sins, and Your wrath and judgment, but that we may know Your grace, Your mercy in our Lord Jesus Christ. Show us Your beauty. Show us Your glory. Give us Your grace. Help us to lay hold upon Your grace in the Lord Jesus. Make Jesus Christ real to us. For we pray in His name and for His sake. Amen.